If you would indulge me for a moment. My name is Mark Elliott, by the way. I'm the student pastor here, among a few other things. If you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's Word, it will appear on screen, and then that will allow us to read the same version together. Although, the CSB, I was like, okay, hold on. That's pretty good. I have to check that out later. Here's what it says. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated. The power of prayer. You know, I can still picture, there's sound on this. I forgot to warn you. I'm sorry. I'm just giving you the heads up. Just this one clip, Brian. Hey, can we give it to our tech team? I feel like I don't tell them thank you enough. And then, like, I come in here and I'm like throwing curveballs. I'm like, hey, can you use this program? Well, what about this video clip? Or like, can you back a Porsche up on the stage? And they're like, well, we can do it. And I'm like, I don't have a Porsche, so we're out on that one. But they're amazing. There's one picture morning when I was about 5 years old. That's five-year-old me at Geauga Lake. Not if you remember Geauga Lake. Okay. The Christmas tree was glowing in that early morning light. My mom and dad had the old Nat King Cole record playing, and the house just felt safe. Wrapping paper everywhere, all over the floor. My dad had his cup of coffee. And for that one slice of time, everything in the world was right. And then I remember it. It was that sound that kind of broke the peace. My brand new toy, the one I just unwrapped like 30 minutes earlier, it was laying in pieces on the floor. And I don't remember how it happened. Maybe I got too excited. Maybe it was just made of cheap plastic. But what I remember was this lump in my throat. You ever notice how a five-year-old can make devastation feel like it's the end of the world? Well, that was me. I'm just sitting there in my pajamas, tears welling up, holding that broken thing that I just newly come to love. And my dad did something that was unexpected and I'll never forget. He didn't scold me. He didn't roll his eyes. He just picked it up. He sat down on the table and he said, okay, let's see what we can do. And I watched as his hands, the same ones that had worked hard all week, as they patiently began to put this thing back together. And I remember that peace came over me, not just because this thing was fixed, but because my dad could fix it. Because that's just what good fathers do. And it's this beautiful picture of the way we can think about Psalm 23 when David writes these words, when he says, he restores my soul. Because we've all had those moments, haven't we? When something precious breaks. Maybe it's not a toy. Maybe it's something inside of us. Something that we feel like we can't quite put back together. And Tony and I were actually talking about this past week. It's been kind of one of those seasons in the church, in the life of the church, a season where it feels like everyone's just tired. People are hurting and carrying things that we can't even see. I mean, have you felt it? A few of you? Okay. And yet, here's this promise from our shepherd in this morning's big point, that the shepherd doesn't just rescue, he restores. And he restores us through time with him in prayer and reflection in his word. You see, before he leads us through the valley, before he calls us to walk, he sits us down in the pasture and he says, let's see what we can do. And that's That's the heart of our shepherd. And that's where restoration begins. This morning, I believe the Lord wants to meet us in that place, not just to lift us out of it, but to begin restoring what has been bruised and broken in so many of us. And in our faith community, we just finished these two amazing Emmaus walks. And God always does some of his best work in those moments. And when I think about what God did in my own story following my own walk, I realize something. One of the things I kept relearning during my walk, and to be honest, I'm a slow learner, so afterwards too, is that trying to be my own shepherd is exhausting. So Psalm 23 shows us that how the shepherd prepares us before he guides us. And that's exactly where David begins. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that's what Psalm 23 is all about. It's a prayer about a shepherd who wants to restore us before he leads us forward. So when we're tired or stretched thin, restoration doesn't begin with fixing everything. It starts with remembering who our shepherd is and receiving from him, which is number one. If you're a note taker, this could be your number one. You could either use a number one or just Roman numeral. I don't know. Sorry I didn't get my notes out in time for the app, but if you're pen and paper, there you go. The shepherd provides. So the purpose is to find contentment before we ever face challenge, because challenges are going to come. So when David opens his psalm, he doesn't start with what he feels. He starts with what he knows by saying this: "The Lord is my shepherd." And not just any shepherd, right? Not just the shepherd of Israel, but he's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. Someone who sees you and knows you and cares for you. And then he says these words. He says, "Not only is he my shepherd, but I shall not want." And that's not a statement of perfection. It's a declaration of trust. He's not saying, "I'll never go through any pain," or "I'll always get what I asked for." He's saying, "I will never lack what I truly need." Because when the Lord is your shepherd, you can walk through seasons that look empty and still you feel full. And don't get me wrong. Sometimes I wish that verse meant, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore Chick-fil-A is always open, even on Sunday." But unfortunately, that's not the promise. Restoration doesn't begin when everything is fixed. It begins when we remember who our shepherd is. Let me say it again. Restoration doesn't begin when everything is fixed. It begins when our hearts remember who's leading us through the mess. And one of the ways that we remember who our shepherd is, of course, is through prayer. And it isn't just asking for help. It's the act of turning our hearts towards the one who already knows what we need. And sometimes prayer is less about getting the answers and more about letting the shepherd remind us, "I'm here. I'm with you." Oswald Chambers, he says it this way. He says, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." Prayer isn't preparation for what God might do. It's participation in what he's already doing. And when we pray, we're not getting ready to work for God. We're allowing God to work within our own hearts. What is it that we lack? What is our need? Is it the relationship that's frayed on the edges, where every conversation feels like walking on eggshells? Is it the weight you carry from work, the kind that doesn't stop when you leave the building? Is it your sense of purpose, wondering if what you do matters anymore? Or maybe it's the quiet disappointment that you carry within yourself because life didn't turn out quite the way that you thought it would. We all have something that we want fixed. But what David is saying here is that our shepherd starts his work long before the fixing ever happens. And he starts with your soul. Because your shepherd knows that you can't handle what's ahead if your heart isn't at rest in him. You can't handle what's ahead unless your heart is at rest in him. And when we feel depleted, when work is weighing us down, family stretched thin, and church life feels heavy, the shepherd quietly reminds us, "What you need most is found in me." What you need most is found in me. And I think kids in their own ways are trying to tell us the same thing, right? Our kids, teenagers, children, they don't need more stuff. Our kids, they don't need more trips. Our kids don't need more experiences. If you get to the heart of the conversation and you ask the right questions, you're going to find this out. Are they willing to do those things? Oh, yeah, definitely willing. But is that really what they truly desire? What they crave is our presence. Not perfection, not a polished parent, just someone who's actually there, someone who's unhurried and undistracted and who's steady and real. But here's the tension. Our teens are growing up in a world that constantly pulls them away from real connection. One study by Jabra, they're an audio company. They make speakers and Bluetooth headsets and all that stuff. So they did an independent study, and they found out that 38% of teens, they wear earbuds just to avoid conversation. If that's like something that you've experienced and you're like, yeah, I've seen that. Like legit, I'm in a store. I'm with people. The AirPods. Time Magazine reported that isolation like that raises the likelihood of depression by as much, listen to this, as 80%. 80%. I don't know about you, but if I can eliminate something negative in my life by 80%, like, I'm thinking about it at least, maybe having a conversation. And the thing is, it's not about technology, it's about what happens when kids retreat into their own world to escape what's hard instead of engaging in what's real. And that's where we come in, right? Parents and grandparents, having those conversations, it matters. Yes, I get it. It's so much easier for the sake of temporary peace to kind of let it be. But helping them to be present doesn't just teach good people skills. It opens the door to talk about what's really going on in their hearts and why they're tempted to escape. And it's really hard to love my neighbor if I'm avoiding them, right? That's just another thing. So here's exactly what Jesus offers. He offers presence through relationship. And he doesn't just like hand us directions for a spiritual to-do list. He gives us himself. He gives us his presence and his nearness. It's what Jesus meant in Matthew's gospel when he says these words. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And then he tells us what to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Before he leads us into the valley, the shepherd prepares us before he guides us. And restoration doesn't start when life is perfect or we have all the answers. But that's when the shepherd steps in quietly, steadily, and says, let me do in you what you've been trying to do for everyone else. And that was part of my Emmaus journey. The shepherd restores, number two. The shepherd restores. I love it. Note takers, you make my heart smile. We live in a culture that celebrates exhaustion like it's a spiritual gift. Am I right? We wear busy like this badge of honor, but here's the thing. The shepherd knows that our hearts don't heal when our calendars are full and our hearts are running on fumes. And that's the essence of prayer. Not performing or proving, but still being in the presence of God, being still with him. In prayer. And real prayer begins when the talking stops. And we let the shepherd remind us, you don't have to keep proving your worth. Just be still. I'm here. I'm with you. And what I find interesting about Psalm 23 is David doesn't say, he asks if I want to lie down in green pastures, right? It doesn't say that. It says he makes me lie down in green pastures, right? Because restoration doesn't happen when we finally clear the schedule, we fix all the problems. It begins the moment that we remember who's sitting beside us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Because sometimes the most loving thing that God can do is to slow us down when we keep trying to speed things up. Before he restores your soul, he might just pump the brakes a little bit. And maybe the real question is, is our family calendar serving us, or are we serving our family calendar? Something Chris and I constantly look at in our own household. Sometimes we're so busy running from one thing to the next that we make the mistake of motion for meaning. But busyness doesn't build strong families. Connection does. And sometimes that full schedule can just be a cover for not talking about the things that need to happen at home. So we could take our cues from Jesus. Here's what he says about finding peace. He models it for us. What he says is this: very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I love that. I mean, can we just be honest for a second? Like, if anyone could skip, like, finding rest, it was Jesus, right? Because there were always more people to heal, more sermons to preach, more needs to meet. And now it's, you know, it's like for some of us, we're like, Lord, I can't stop now. I have 12 to-dos and 3 of them have like red glowing boxes and I have to take care of those things, right? And yet, here we see Jesus. He steps away, not because he's lazy, but because he's human. And he wants us to see that rest isn't a weakness. Rest and finding rest in him and finding that prayer time, it's an obedience. And if the Son of God needed those quiet moments and uninterrupted moments of prayer, how much more do we need them? Prayer isn't what we do after we've solved everything. It's how we learn to rest while everything still feels completely undone. And maybe the most spiritual thing that we can do this week isn't another meeting or another reading plan. Maybe it's just turning off our phones and just simply being with him. Taking a walk, sitting in silence, and letting the shepherd remind you, you don't have to hold this together. I got you. Because restoration doesn't always wait for the storm to pass. Restoration begins not when the storm ends, but finding peace in the middle of it. Because the shepherd doesn't just restore your strength, the shepherd restores your soul. Last week we talked about lament. Last week we talked a lot about like being in this place where it's just like grieving and just like knowing something needs to happen. And this week is about restoration. What happens when we find the green pastures and the cool, still waters? But David doesn't stop there, because that's where exactly where he goes. He leads me beside still waters. And that's just not poetic, like, oh, I think, you know, still waters sound good. David was a shepherd, and shepherds know that actual sheep won't drink from rushing water. It's too loud, too chaotic, too risky. In fact, a sheep will stand thirsty next to a stream that's moving too fast, because that fear will keep him from peace. Which, at seasons in my life, sounds all too familiar, right? Standing right beside something that could refresh us, but too restless to receive it, too busy to hear, too chaotic to worship. And he says, just rest in me. I'll never forget one afternoon a few summers ago while we were living in Newark, Ohio. I was running on fumes. This is actually not too long before we came here. Part of the reason why we came here. But I was running on fumes and sermon deadlines and youth events and counseling meetings and family stuff, and it all just kind of caught up to me. And I remember pulling in the driveway late one evening, and the house lights were on, and I could see my family kind of getting ready for dinner through the window. And I went inside for a few moments, and we ate, and then later said goodnight to the kids, and I slipped out to our back porch. We had this amazing screened-in back porch. And it was on one of those nights where the air kind of hangs heavy and cool, and you can hear the crickets and the distant hum of Highway 16. And I remember just kind of sat there staring out at the yard, dry grass, and that huge oak tree with the bistro lights hanging from it, gently swaying. And for the first time in a while, I just sat there, quiet and still. And after a while, I finally whispered, Lord, I don't even know what to say right now. I was so overwhelmed, so empty, and so dry. And that's when it happened. Not an audible voice, but I believe that same gentle nudge that David must have known when he wrote, he leads me beside still waters. It was as if God had said, you don't have to perform right now. You don't even have to fix anything. I got you. And in that moment, at that altar of my back porch, my to-do list didn't shrink, but I felt the shepherd leading me to still water. And maybe that's what prayer sounds like most days. not polished words, but just presence. Because that's why the shepherd leads us to still waters. He doesn't push, he doesn't drag, because he knows restoration doesn't come from doing more or trying harder, but just from being near him. Still waters aren't just peaceful, they're personal. They remind us that God's goal isn't to make us more productive, it's to make us more present. And he's not just leading us anywhere. He's leading us back to trust, back to quiet, back to the place where our souls can breathe again and trust again. And if you remember, this is exactly what Jesus offered the Samaritan woman at the well. Middle of the day, scorching hot, this woman with a not nice attitude comes to the well. She was broken, wounded. She was jaded from failed relationships. But Jesus doesn't offer her another task or another obligation. What he offers her is living water. He says it this way. He says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus wasn't offering her an escape. He was offering her himself. We aren't always and immediately freed from our struggles that we're going through, but what we do gain is a shepherd to help us while we're walking through it. So my question, do we have that in him this morning? Because he doesn't just lead you to water. He becomes the living stream that never runs dry, the calm that never fades, the presence that never leaves, but leads us to eternal life in him. And that's why David says these words, "He restores my soul." That word "restore" there in the Hebrew is the word shob, maybe I'm pronouncing that right. It means to bring back, to renew what's worn thin, to breathe life where things have grown cold. The green pasture and the still waters, they aren't just rest stops, they're sacred spaces. This area here in the front where we pray and receive prayer from others and are going to take communion in a little bit, it's a sacred space. The places where your shepherd begins to bring you back to life, and isn't that what we've been longing to experience? And isn't that what we've been waiting for? So as we come to communion in a few moments, maybe that's the invitation today, to stop striving, to stop hurrying, to let the shepherd slow down your stride. And maybe the most spiritual thing that you can do today is to simply receive what he's longing to give you. Because once he gives, then the third thing we see is that the shepherd leads. The shepherd leads. "He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So, if the first half of Psalm 23 feels like rest, maybe this part feels like a call to rise. The shepherd doesn't restore our souls so we can just keep laying in the grass, although that does sound fantastic, I'm not going to lie. But he restores us so that we can stand again and so that we can walk in his ways. You see, the pasture and the still waters, they were never meant to be permanent addresses. They're preparation. The rest was never the end goal, but it equips us for the road ahead. It equips us for the bolder proclamation and the broader reach. Prayer is what turns rest into readiness, and it's where the shepherd aligns our hearts with his. So when he says, "Follow me," we don't hesitate. So then every step of obedience begins in prayer, not because we have strength, but because we've learned to listen. So when David says, "He leads me," that's not a passive phrase. It's God gently suggesting that we might want to try living differently. It's a picture of movement, of a shepherd who walks ahead and says, "Come this way, follow me." It's the same call that Jesus gave to his disciples, "Follow me." And sometimes we mistake that for having to do something, right? Like when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say, "Study this." He said, "Follow me. Follow my example. Do what I do." And in that walking, they learned his heart. They learned his pace, his voice. And every step that we take is meant to reflect his character. Every step that we take is meant to reflect his goodness and his glory to the world that's around us. And we don't walk in righteousness to earn God's favor, but we walk in righteousness because we've already received it. The shepherd's leading is not just a demand to live righteously. It's an invitation to live as people who've been restored. And that's exactly what faith requires, movement. And often obedience will cost us something. So parents, grandparents, this is especially true for us. Our kids don't need to see perfect parents. But what they need to see are parents who follow the shepherd even when it's hard. They need to see us apologize and to stay faithful. They need to see us walk with humility or to forgive someone that hasn't earned it. Because righteousness, it's not taught by lectures. It's caught by example. Or I've heard it this way. More is caught than taught. I think it was, is that Tony's phrase? I heard Tony say it. I'm giving him credit this morning. And those moments, small as they seem, those moments where we live out our faith honestly, they echo louder than any lecture or sermon that we can give them. And if you want your kids to follow your faith, show them it's real. We rarely have to convince them of something that we're living out ourselves. And I think that's why David ties righteousness to God's name, because God's reputation in this world is carried in part through the obedience of his people. And when we walk rightly, we magnify his name. And when we wander, we diminish it. It's to remind us of this incredible privilege that we carry and why we walk in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd trusts us to bear his name, even in a way that we choose to treat people. Corrie Ten Boom says this. She says, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. And hopefully that's true of those who bear his name as well. That the path of righteousness really is a path of rest. Not because it's easy, but because our eyes stay fixed firmly on the shepherd who leads the way. So maybe the question, second question we need to ask this morning, is simple but hard. Where's the leopard leading me? To the zoo, hopefully. Put that thing back in a cage. So here's the question we need to ask this morning. Where is the shepherd leading you right now? And are you following? Maybe it's to make peace in a relationship that's grown cold, or to serve in a way that stretches you, or maybe he's nudging you towards confession or towards courage. Because the path of righteousness isn't about knowing every detail of what's ahead. It's about taking the next step in faith. And the shepherd restores us so he can redirect us. And he fills us so he can send us. And the green pasture and the still waters are the classroom. But this, friends, is the mission field. This is where our faith gets feet. And this is where what we've received becomes what we live out into a world that does not yet know Jesus. And maybe that's the moment that communion is meant to bring us. Not just a place of comfort, but of commitment. Maybe this becomes a moment to remember the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and to say, Lord, I'll follow wherever you lead. Because as we've looked at Psalm 23 this morning, the pasture was meant to heal you and the still waters were meant to fill you. But the path of righteousness, that's where the shepherd proves his name through you. And maybe that's what the shepherd has been trying to do all along. So maybe not to slow us down, but to draw us close. And that's what this next moment is all about. Because communion isn't just like this ritual that we check off the list. Communion that we're going to take in just a moment is an invitation to remember everything that we truly need is already found in him. And when Jesus sat with his disciples on the night, that night before the cross. He didn't just give them bread and a cup. He gave them himself. He gave his presence and his peace, and his promise that no matter what valley laid ahead, that he would be with them. That's why he said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And as we move into communion, Scripture calls us to pause and to prepare our hearts. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup, because this is a sacred moment, a moment for honest reflection. It's where we come before the Lord and we say, search me, restore me. Lord, make me whole again.